We'll get going with our study today. It's going to be study number 10 in the subject that we've chosen, Golden Scripture. And today's date is 12-3-17. And as I said, it is an ongoing study. And one of those as we mentioned, that one of those subjects just kind of piques your interest. And as I chose to look at it, I thought I would kind of drag everybody else in, and we'd share in looking at it together. And I think that's kind of what Barney's wanting to do with the study of creation there that he started this morning. And I really thoroughly enjoy that, and hope Barney continues with that one, because it's, I think understanding a lot of those things up front, what took place with creation and why the earth is in the shape it's in and where we are, and all those things make a big difference in our understanding of the rest of the scripture as we look at it. And it's formative in our thinking. So I think understanding all these things and how they played out at the beginning is very important. And the position that the Creator holds in all this is of utmost importance. So thank you again, Barney, for that, and Tony, for all the posting. I appreciate all you do. Didn't want to let the morning get by without telling both of you guys that. And our study purpose in this study, as we move forward, is to understand, of course, more about gold and its usage in Scripture and in creation, as well as its role in God's plan, both historically and futuristically, because we know that God has used gold in his plan in the historical accounts of Scripture that we read, and we know that in the yet future accounts that God mentions gold several times as well there. The word is used hundreds of times in the Scripture, and which is what kind of piqued my interest in it anyway as we get going. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study concerning God's usage of and relationship with this most unique of all metals. And for our last study, we reviewed Joshua's instructions to Israel concerning the spoils of the conquered nations. Remember, God was sending out Joshua and the nation of Israel basically as a sword of God to eliminate these Canaanites from the land. And we read of that, and so what we're looking at today is Joshua's instruction to them concerning the spoils of all these conquered nations and their disposition, the disposition of the spoils, as well as the study of Gideon's conquest and his usage of the gold that he captured. You remember when he went into these cities, they knew that if they tried to withstand against Gideon, that the hand of God would be upon them. So, you know, they basically, they said, well, what do you want from us? And Gideon said, well, you know, I need the golden earrings. And they said they laid out the cloth, remember, and they just basically covered it up, and it was shekels and shekels and shekels of gold that they threw in there. Remember, he made the ephod, because the ephod had been the giving of the usage of the ephod in the temple had been sort of disregarded, and so that was his attempt to do that in the place of the real one. So we read about those things. For today's study, we're going to talk about the Philistines using gold in their offering to Israel upon returning the Ark of the Covenant to them. Now, I didn't know if you remember this or not, but there came a time in Israel's history when they actually lost, when the Ark of the Covenant was taken from Israel. Yeah. And I didn't know if you remember that or not, but I thought this might be a good one to go back and look at. And but the Philistines eventually are going to figure out, we have screwed up in taking this Ark of the Covenant, and you'll see why as we go through some of the scripture. And gold figures prominently into the offering that they end up making back to Israel as they return their Ark of the Covenant, figuring that they're going to live longer by getting rid of this thing than they are by trying to keep it. So turn with me, if you would, this morning. I thought this was pretty interesting. It's I'm not going to say that anything in Scripture is insignificant, because it's all put here that we may know and understand. And I believe that, and that's why, as I go through these, but some mentions of gold really sort of stir my interest a little bit, and others maybe not so much. But this one this morning, it even stirred my interest as to the lead up to why we end up talking about the gold and the Philistines trying to give gold back to the Israelites. So when I went back and read and did a little bit, we've done all these studies of all these books in the past, and some studies that Dad did sort of come flooding back to my mind this morning. I'm like, oh, yeah, I remember we looked at this before. That's the beauty of the Scripture, that once you look at it, it may not be right on the forefront of your mind, but as you look at it again, the Spirit will deal with you and say, oh, yeah, we did look at this, and I remember talking about this or considering this about, a certain subject or whatever. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now, you'll note that in chapters 1 through 3 of 1 Samuel, chapters 1 through 3 basically recount the birth of Samuel the prophet, and his dedication to the Lord by his parents. You remember his mother, Samuel's mom, could have no children. And she prayed to the Lord that she could have a child. And she said, if you do, I will dedicate him strictly to the use of the priesthood. And she did that. And as I look back, I think, well, God took care of things, because when you look at how Eli and his son Phinehas and the other one were handling the word of God and the service of God and the offerings at this time, it was a disgrace. And they were sinful above sinful. They were taking meat from the very meat that would be offered to God. They were stealing out of it and eating it. And the women that would come to give these offerings, they would take of these women and have their way with these women. And Eli knew of all this stuff, but he was so old, and he just, it had got so out of hand that he couldn't do anything about it. So God, I believe, basically sent Samuel to begin to align him to where he could take over at the time and be the judge of Israel and start to straighten some of this stuff out. But you'll note that, as I said, chapters 1 through 3 of 1 Samuel recount the birth of Samuel and his story and his dedication to the Lord, as well as the sinfulness of the priest, which were, as I said, the sons of Eli, in the tabernacle at the time. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And I'm not going to read chapters 1 through 3 for time's sake. But I do want to read 4 through 6, and they're short chapters. And I love to just let the word speak for itself as we go through here. And as we hit these high spots, of course, we'll stop and look. But now, we won't get to the gold until chapter 6. What I'm going to do is lay a little groundwork for you about what's going on and why we're dealing with the Philistines again. You remember they've already, the hand of Israel, the nation of Israel has already been given over into their hand once, and they've, they're still dealing with these people once God even delivered them from them. So turn with me, as I said, 1 Samuel chapter 4, and let's begin. And you'll note in 1 Samuel 4:1 that it was Samuel now that instructs Israel. So it says in 1 Samuel 4:1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer. Now, we have a community here in our area. The fire department we actually belong to is named Kiwi Ebenezer. And you'll see a lot of the little communities in the United States have been named after communities that are mentioned in the Bible. And Ebenezer, this one just struck me. I thought I'd throw that in there for you. The Ebenezer community is basically kind of where I live. So Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and they pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. It means they camped there. And the Philistines, verse 2, put themselves in array against Israel. They were squaring up to battle. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So as Israel fought with the Philistines, they lost the battle. They lost about 4,000 soldiers. And when the people were come into the camp, verse 3, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Why did God let this happen, he says. Then they said, let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. See, not a mention of, well, maybe we should turn back to God in what we're doing. Now, let's just go get the ark, was their idea. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli. Eli, of course, was the high priest. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. They put up such a shout that it basically sort of could have been heard evidently from miles around. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, now their enemies hear them cheering. Because you know they're jubilant now at the arrival of the ark of the covenant back into the camp after they've lost this battle. So the Philistines heard the noise. And they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. So they knew what had happened. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? See, they acknowledged that the God of Israel was a mighty God. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. You think the rest of the world hadn't heard what went on with God delivering the Israelites out of the hand of the Egyptians? Oh no, they heard. So then they said, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. Said, yeah, the God of Israel has come into the camp, but you're just going to have to tough it up and get ready and be men and fight. And the Philistines fought, verse 10. And Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. That's in addition to the 4,000 men that had already died. That's 34,000 dead in this one battle. Now that would be on TV today, I promise you. And the ark of God was taken. There it is. They took the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of God was taken. Well, why wouldn't they? It's a beautiful golden box with these two cherubim on the lid, that their wings spread out over the mercy seat. Why would they not take such a prized jewel of Israel? So the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. They killed them. And if you'll go back and look at the prophecy that God told Samuel was going to happen to Eli and his family, well, there you go. He had already told him, look, here's what's going to, he had already told Samuel, look, Samuel, here's what's going to happen. And here we have the fulfillment of the prophecy of God.
They'd be barren.
Yep. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army. You always got this one surviving guy to tell the story. And he came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. for his heart trembled for the ark of God. When the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult? What are y'all so upset about?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old. I'm in verse 15, 1 Samuel chapter 4. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son? What happened?" The messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." Now do you want the good news? Because that's all the bad news.
There's 7 A's in there.
Yeah, I got some bad news, and then I've got some worse news, is what the lone survivor, I guess, of the army had to say. Verse 18, "And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell down off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke." It just so happened that when Eli heard that he fell backwards and he broke his neck and he died. And he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. Now, how would you like this? She just has learned that her father-in-law and her husband are dead, and she's pregnant with the baby, evidently right at 9 months. And so right as she gets all this news, the labor sets in. And about the time of her death, so she doesn't survive it, "About the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, 'Fear not, for thou hast borne a son.' But she answered not, neither did she regard it." So she died in the process of having the son. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." She named him Ichabod, which means the glory is departed from Israel. So you don't want to name your kid Ichabod, for any of you young folks out there that may be thinking about having a kid, because the trend today is to name kids after either prophets or biblical characters. But you got to be careful in the ones that you pick, because Ichabod here would not be a name that you would want to pick and to give a child. Verse 22, "And she said, 'The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.'" And that's the final statement there. Let's move over to chapter 5 and continue reading. "The Philistines took the ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon." Now, Dagon is one of the gods of the Philistines, a false god of the Philistines. They set it right beside, they evidently had a statue of Dagon there. So they said, "Well, let's just put it in here with our god. That'll be a good idea. We'll have all the gods in one place." "And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow the next day, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth." I love this. "Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him." What about that? The real God, the God of Israel. "Therefore neither of the priests of Dagon, nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod, it says, unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon the men of Ashdod, because the ark of the covenant was there. The hand of God was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Now, emerods is a fancy old English word for our English word that we use today, hemorrhoids. So, I'm not going to get heavily into this. If you've ever had them, you know what I'm talking about. If you hadn't, look them up. Very painful, not very pleasant to deal with. But that's what God smote them with. God uses this ailment many times in the scripture as a judgmental punishment to people that are outside of his will or try to stand against him, as he does in this case. He smote them with emerods, even Ashdod, and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us. We're done with this thing. They'd already seen it throw over their god Dagon twice and butcher him up the second time. So they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our god. Well, you know, my immediate question would be, if you know your God is not the real God, why would you even try to stay with him? But they did. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them. And they said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so, after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. That's in the worst place that you can have emerods. Actually, it's the only place that you can have emerods or hemorrhoids, and everybody knows what I'm talking about. So, you know, it appears that if you live in one of these cities of this area at this time, that the last thing you want to happen is for this ark of the God of Israel to show up at your city hall. It's not going to be a good day for you or for the inhabitants of the city if that happens to take place. Verse 10, chapter 5, 1 Samuel. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. We don't want this thing either. Get it out of here. So they moved it to the city of Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people. They had already heard what had happened to the previous two cities. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of Philistines. Wait, boys, let's talk about this. We don't want this thing here. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. Everywhere that God's ark showed up, when it wasn't with its people, people died. And in great numbers. And the men that died not were smitten with emerods. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. So that was a great cry. And I can bet you that when God sent this, that it wasn't a small case of it either. That it was a very severe case of it, to the point where you couldn't have stood in battle if you had to. The pain would have been so great, you probably couldn't even have got up and walked around.
No, you're...
You're incapacitated.
Yeah. I worked with a guy in Atlanta that had an operation, and it was... For a long time.
Oh, it's awful. Yeah.
Sonny was in bad shape.
Oh, yeah. It will lay you down, and it'll lay you down quickly. Now, to the chapter I wanted to get to, chapter 6. And let's read it, 6:1. I wanted to give you the background. Before we get into what they actually plan to do now and use the gold, I wanted to give you a little of the historical background. Because these things to me are just absolutely fascinating. The history of the scripture and how it brings it out so vividly and how it describes it. Chapter 6, verse 1, 1 Samuel. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines. It was only there 7 months, moving from city to city. And the Philistines called for the priests and their diviners. You know, they had their priests, and they had their soothsayers and diviners, just like the Egyptians did, that worked in according with the evil one and in the worship of their god, Dagon. So they call these priests and diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? You know, you guys are the smart guys concerning all these things spiritual. So y'all tell us, what are we supposed to do with this ark that we took from Israel? Because we're not having such good luck with it so far." You can almost hear the conversation that takes place between the leadership and these diviners. "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And here was their answer. And they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty. You can't just send it back like you took it. You better put something with it to give to him. "But in any wise, return him a trespass offering."
Well, they knew enough about the Hebrew people to know how they acted.
Yeah, but to know what their customs were. Yeah. "You better send it back with a trespass offering," he says. "Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Well, I don't know that they really had the correct answer there about them being healed. That would sort of be up to God, not them. But their idea was, well, if we send this thing back with a gift, he'll heal us. They'll heal us. Verse 4, "Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" What do we give to him? Yeah, I agree we need to send it back, but what are we going to put with it before we send it back? Now listen to this.
Generally speaking, you know, in many times in medicine, you find out that the cure is the cause.
Yeah, exactly. Like snake venom.
Yeah.
Is the anti-venom when you use it, yeah. So they said, here's what you put with it. They answered, 5 golden emeralds. 5 golden hemorrhoids. Now, I have no idea what these golden images of hemorrhoids look like. Probably rings. I'm not sure. I have no idea.
Yeah.
How you could take gold and fashion it to look like hemorrhoids. I have no idea.
Well, when it bulges out on an individual, it has a certain
look to it.
It has a certain look to it.
So they made images. This is what they did. 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice. Evidently, the mice are going to be representative, and he'll explain it. "According to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was upon you all and on your lords. And then they said, wherefore you shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice that mar the land." So evidently, in addition to the emeralds, the hemorrhoids, they had a plague of mice that was, well, my wife is, she's not going along with the plague of mice. She's, face is already, we don't do mice here at my house. That's you know, we have a barrage of mouse traps to throw at a mice. So Lori can sympathize with that one, that of all the plagues that you could give my wife, the plague of mice is not one that she would look forward to. Or cockroaches, either one. Or spiders. "And you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods, and from off your land. So not only they were plagued, their gods were plagued, and their land was plagued. And it was probably the mice that was plaguing the land. Verse 6. They evidently have it all figured out here. Wherefore, then do ye hearken your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaohs are hardened. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? And when he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore, here's their idea. They said, you can't bow up like the Egyptian leader did. You've got to give in and get rid of this stuff. So they said, now therefore, make a new cart to haul the ark on. Well, this should bring back memories of somebody else that tried to do that. Look at the note. I think it's on verse 7 where it says a new cart in the Companion Bible. It said this was done in ignorance of God's requirement per Numbers 4:15, 7:9, and 10:21. They could not have complied with the law anyway, even if they had known it. Hence, no judgment fell on them. But contrast David's new cart and see the note on 2 Samuel 6:3. Remember, David tried to make a new cart one time, too, for the ark, and that didn't work out so good. Also, if you were an Israelite and that cart was moving along, and even if the cart tried to turn over, you could not touch that ark. If you did, you died. That was God's commandment. So they said, now therefore make a new cart. And take two milch kine. Now a milch kine is a female cow that has a calf that's still nursing. That's what a milch kine is. Take two milch kine on which there hath come no yoke. They can't have had a yoke put on them. And tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart. And put the jewels of gold, which ye returned for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. It's kind of like a torpedo, like a cow-driven torpedo that they're taking back to the nation of Israel. They're not even going to haul this cart with men. We don't even want men around it. Let's just send the cart and these two cows. This is interesting to me. It's absolutely fascinating when I read it.
I think what they've done, I think they took the calves that the cow had and have already moved them ahead of the cow.
Exactly.
To where the cow's going to go looking for her.
And can smell it as it goes along the road. You'll see as we go down. That's a good point. They said in verse 9, and see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, and it was chance that happened to us. If this works, get their logic here. They said, if this works, we'll know it was the God of Israel. And if it don't work, well, it was just our bad luck. All of it. And the men did so, verse 10. And they took two milch kine, tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. That's exactly what Dad was talking about. Now, if you've ever separated a cow from a calf that it's got that's nursing, you'll know exactly what's going on here because they low and moan and groan and carry on something fierce. We've had that happen in the pasture behind us where they would take a calf from a cow and it would literally drive us nuts for days, moaning and groaning with almost every breath that it draws. So they laid the ark of the Lord, verse 11, 1 Samuel 6, upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold and with the images of their emeralds. So this is where the gold comes in. They made golden mice and golden hemorrhoids and put it in the coffer and attached it to the cart and sent it on its way. And the kine, verse 12, took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, went along the highway, lowing as they went, moaning and groaning for them calves, and turned not aside to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them under the border of Beth Shemesh. Now, they were going to follow along to see how this went, but boy, they wasn't going into the city with this cart, because they knew if they did, it's going to be bad news. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. So they cut up the wood that the cart, they took the Ark of the Covenant off. They cut the cart up and used the wood to make a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they offered up the two milch kine. And I guess they never got to see their calves again. And the Levites took down the Ark of the Lord. Now listen to this. And the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and they put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices that same day unto the Lord. Now the men of Beth Shemesh, of course, were the Hebrews. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. They said, well, you know, the plan worked. We delivered it back to them, and none of us had to die. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ascalon one, for Gath one, and for Ekron one. They returned one golden emerald for each of the cities that it had been to. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even under the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. And listen to this. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote the people, 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Why did he do that? The Philistines had looked into the ark. They didn't have the law. Israel had the law. They knew better. You see the difference? When the men of Beth Shemesh looked into the ark, touched the ark, that had to be dealt with according to God's law. That's just the way it works. The men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? They sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Come get it.
See, Kirjath means a walled city. So yeah. They were going to put it
back in
a strong. Back in a place that was fortified.
Yeah.
Because any time you see the word Kirjath in the Old Testament, it means a walled city of, and in this case, it's a walled city of Jericho.
Yeah, I thought about that when I read this. I thought about that from, man, that study was...
That's been years.
Years and years and years. That's why I said, you know, when you read this stuff, kind of everything that you've studied before, the Spirit will help you remember it. I thoroughly believe that. I can't remember Scripture in and of my own, but when the Spirit helps you, you will get it. It'll come back to you.
I remember that way.
And so I thought that was extremely interesting and a good place to stop and look at, again, how God used the gold And even in this case, how the Philistines decided to use the gold. And in delivering the Ark of the Covenant back to the children of Israel, and even with that, it cost the children of Israel a great price. Now, if you look at the note, there's a note on verse 19 about how many of the people of Beth Shemesh actually died. And it's the way that it depends on the translation. But I'll let you read that. We won't read it for time's sake. But go back and read that note about that number there on in verse 19. About, is there some speculation as to, you know, how that's interpreted?
Yeah, that's
maybe awesome. It's not quite 50,000. And 70. Tony's posted that. Thank you, Tony. We'll just read it. The number being out of all proportion to the size of Beth Shemesh has led to various readings. It says some codices admit the 50,000. The Syriac and the Arabic versions read 5 instead of 50. Josephus reads 70. The Hebrew text reads 70 men, 250s, and 1,000, which would be 1,170. So you, there's something for you to study out. And, does it make a ton of difference how many, God punished for doing that?
Those that looked.
It did to the ones that looked, exactly. But, you know, whether the numbers.
Regardless of having.
Yeah, whether the number's 50,000 or 1,170. There's a lot of people died.
Or just one.
Or even just one. That's right. There's, you know, the scripture accounts, regardless of the version there. That there's a healthy amount of people died in dealing with this thing, and that's the point. The point's not necessarily the number. So we'll stop there for today. Let me